Galatians 5, we're just looking at verses 1 to 13, and it's been a few months since we've looked at Galatians. I want to give you just a touch of background just to refresh your memory and invite you to take notes as we go through Galatians. I remind you of the context in Galatians that Paul is writing to this big region, right? Almost like Canterbury, it's called Galatia. And he had been there ministering, preaching the gospel, and saw a lot of fruit. And after he left, there were some Jewish Christians who came behind him and said, look, Paul just told you half-truths. He just really wanted to get you on board and wanted to make himself look good with all these converts. It's grace and faith in Jesus, but it's also you have to keep the law to be saved. Well, when word got back to Paul, his response was he went to Jerusalem and he confronted the issue head on with the heads of the church, Peter, James, and John, there in Jerusalem. And what he found there with these Judaizers were there and they were spying out Christian freedom, trying to destroy the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And so he met with Peter, James, and John, and they said, yes, your gospel is my gospel. We agree with everything you're preaching. And the proof was he took this uncircumcised Greek by the name of Titus. And Titus returned uncircumcised. The proof that it was by grace, it was through faith that we're saved. No law needed. Now, this letter's whole argument is Christ plus nothing saves. That faith alone saves through grace. And that now you, Christian, are free from trying to be saved by giving God a righteousness of works. And are free to rest in the righteousness we have by faith and to respond to that with a holy and obedient life. Amen? Amen? Yeah, that's right. Hey, I'm going to just read Galatians 5, 1 to 6, and then I'm going to pop over to verse 13. So if you would, just read with me. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you know Paul's already said a lot about freedom, hasn't he? Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For you are called, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let's just pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for freedom that we have in Christ. God, and some of us never know that freedom. We either live in a licentious lifestyle where we think that we can do whatever in Christ because of grace, or we think that Jesus hasn't done enough for us, and therefore we're constantly striving to make God happy with us. Father, in Paul's gospel, our gospel is a gospel of freedom. That's what you've called us to. God, and I just pray that your Spirit, Lord, would impart a greater knowledge and belief and faith in the gospel of freedom, and that out of that would come a heart to serve. We would see that we're called and free to serve and obey God now as new creatures with a new heart. God, bless you this time of teaching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let me ask you this question. How free are you to serve? How much freedom do you experience in your Christian walk to serve? Christian freedom is not, like we said, hey, I can live however I want because I'm saved by grace. Christian freedom, though, is a Spirit-empowered freedom, enabling you with a new heart as a new creature for the first time to joyfully follow and obey and serve God. And so what Paul says is stand firm, because this freedom is a narrow path and it's easy to slip off on either side. When I was in Bible school several years ago, I began to notice two trends amongst all the students that would come. On one side, you would see license. On the other side, you'd see legalism. So you have a big group of students, and they would come in, and they drank hard, they smoked hard, they cussed hard like sailors. And they did it all under the flag of grace and freedom. And so if you confronted them about the things they said about how they lived, they'd say, wait a second, I'm free in Christ, brother. On the other side, you had a group, and they were quite condemning. They lived by the law. They cried a lot, and I thought that was pretty cool, over their sin. But they preached a lot of judgment. And when someone would get up and preach, they would just rip their sermons apart. Never enough hell. Never enough condemnation. Never enough judgment. They lived under the banner of legalism. Now, I remember approaching this professor who was mentoring me at the time and saying, look, I see these two poles. And he said, that's right, Rusty. I see it too, and I've seen it for years. He said, what we see here very often is students that come out of very legalistic, harsh backgrounds, they come and they discover freedom and the gospel of grace, and often that pendulum swings over to the land of license. But on the other hand side, we have young converts who come, and a lot of them come out of hell and chaos, very wicked backgrounds, and they come and they're passionate about God's holiness, and a lot of times that transfers into the pendulum swinging into legalism. The gospel says to follow Christ, maybe we must renounce license, that is, our sinful desires and self, but also legalism, that is, religious self. Now, in Galatians 5, there are two polluted streams that we're going to talk about that Paul tells us that destroy your Christian freedom and mine. Legalism on one side and license on the other. And what Paul is telling us is, I think the two greatest dangers to your faith come under the camouflage of freedom. And they're complete opposites. What are you talking about, Rusty? Well, real Christian freedom says the Spirit gives you the ability with a new heart for the first time to serve and obey God. That's Christian freedom. You're free to something. Now, license says Jesus gives me the ability to do what my sinful heart wants to do because I'm free. On the other side, legalism says Jesus gives me the ability to obey the rules and make God happy with me if I obey the rules. Now, the difference is in the land of legalism and the land of license, it's all about me doing. It's never about what Christ has done. Freedom enables me to do what sinful heart wants, says license. Legalism, another says, that freedom enables me to gain God's love through my doing. But true freedom is Spirit-empowered freedom. It is the Spirit working in your new heart, giving you new ability to love and serve God's people and obey Him like never before. Does that make sense? Here's the main idea today. Spirit-empowered freedom is a narrow bridge over two polluted streams called legalism and license. That comes from William Hendrickson. Spirit-empowered freedom is a narrow bridge over two polluted streams called legalism and license. Ready to jump in? All right. Amen, brother. Verse number one. Point one, we must not turn liberty into legalism. If you're taking notes, here's point one. You must not turn liberty into legalism. If you'll look in your Bibles at verses 1-4 with me. Verses 1-4, and let's just read those again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So notice these first things. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Verse 1. Verse 13, you were called to freedom. Hey, please listen to this. God chose you before the foundations of the world, the Scripture teaches us. He called you by His Spirit. And what He called you to was Himself. And what He called you to is the land of freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. In other words, Christ has delivered you from judgment, from the flesh, from guilt, shame, condemnation, and this terrible yoke of law. And he's delivered you to live in freedom. So that's God's work on the cross to set you free. Now, he starts with that, what God's done. Now he goes immediately to your response if you're a Christian. Notice what he says, stand firm against the yoke of slavery. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Your response to the cross is to live free. That's how you honor what Jesus has done for you. You stand firm like a tree grounded in the gospel of freedom in the midst of storms of legalism and license. Now notice he say, stand against what? The yoke of slavery of circumcision. Now a yoke was a piece of wood placed on two animals and it joined them together and it was guided by something else. When something is under a yoke, it loses its freedom. And what he's saying here is if you come under the law, if you look to circumcision for your acceptance with God, then it will be the law that guides you and no longer Christ. So he's saying if you submit to circumcision, then you're going to become a slave to law. It will lead you rather than Christ and you will lose your freedom. So it's either law or it's grace. It's either slavery or it's freedom. Notice what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. Here are the ramifications. I, Paul, say to you, I testify again. He wants you to get the severity of what he's saying. I testify to you, like a courtroom. Listen to what I am saying. Now he tells us three incredible warnings. Christ will be of no advantage to you if you're circumcised. You will have fallen from grace if you're circumcised. You will be severed from Christ. In other words, if you are circumcised and you are under the law now, then you're no longer under Christ because our faith rests on Christ entirely or not at all. Faith rests on Christ entirely or not at all. Christ and law are mutually exclusive. You can't be saved by both my doing and by what Jesus has done on the cross. It's one or the other. Either you are attempting to accomplish your own salvation or you are trusting in what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross. Now, does this say I can't lose my salvation? I can lose my salvation. What about perseverance of the saints, Rusty? Well, God gives us these incredible warning signs all through the scriptures. One of the ways that he gets his people to persevere is gives them warning signs in scripture. In other words, he loves you enough to give you warnings. And one of the greatest things to be warned about is legalism. One of the greatest destroyers of faith is legalism. So what we have here is one of the greatest warnings to all believers of the dangers of legalism. So all who profess faith should take this incredibly seriously. If we begin to rely on what we do to please God and leave the grace of Christ, then we will not be declared righteous before God. Verse 5. Now, listen, before we move on, here's where I find my comfort in this. Verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, listen, it is the believer's hope that by the Holy Spirit testifying in us that keeps us from looking to the law for righteousness and gives us a hope that all of our righteousness is in heaven. And the only way we have that hope, verse 5, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I'll say it another way. If the Spirit is dwelling in you, there will be a hope that your righteousness is here in heaven rather than in your performance and in your duty. Several years ago, Susan came to me and she asked to speak with me. She said that things at her home were not going well. that John had been sexually abusing her husband. And he'd been threatening her that she better not tell anybody what happens behind those closed doors. Telling her that she, the scriptures say, you're to submit to me in everything. Sends chills down your spine. Because he was her husband. Now I was shocked. Because John appeared to be a loving, faithful Christian man. He taught Sunday school. He studied his Bible. And he was a crackerjack theologian. Now, slowly I asked John, can we begin to meet together on a weekly basis? I know what's happening in your life. And we began to peel away the layers of the onion. And it became clear to me that, wait a second, John might not be a believer here. And what I found as I began to peel away these layers is John performed his list of dues, his religious dues, and maintained his good theology, believing this gave him standing with God. Yet his anger, his pride, his abuse of his wife, his impatience, his selfishness had never been repented of or touched one bit. His whole Christian life was lived under this form of legalism where he believed that Jesus gives him the ability to obey all the rules, therefore making God happy with him. Yet he never experienced the freedom from sin to love his wife and to repent of the tyranny of his home and of his bedroom. Now, legalism takes a lot of forms. My question to you, friends, is how do you know if you live free or if you're enslaved to some form of legalism? How do you know? And I've got three questions before we move on. First is this. Do you live in fearful obedience? Do you live in fearful obedience? What do you mean, Rusty? Someone enslaved to legalism always obeys all the moral rules. They keep the outside nice and clean. But they do it because of rejection, fear of God. And there's never any real rest. There's never any peace. They're never able to really worship and enjoy God. They live in fearful obedience. But the Spirit-empowered freedom cast out fear so that the believer might truly approach his sons. Here's the second thing. Do you hide? Are you a hider? Are you a hider? Someone enslaved in legalism hides their sins and failures always. They're always blaming other people. They're always excusing it. Oh, it's just the way I was raised. They're always justifying it. They're never able to own their own sins. Why? Because deep down they look to the rules rather than Christ for God's love. Christian grace and freedom gives us the freedom to boldly approach the gospel of grace and approach Christ when we do sin because we know we're forgiven. Here's the third thing. Isolated life. When legalism replaces freedom, you must live an isolated life in fear. In other words, your outward religion, you keep going. No one sees your dirty heart. You might go to church, but usually you're not very committed to community or relationship. Or maybe you church hop when people begin to find out what's happening in your heart and in your life. You might spend time with Christians, but it's just superficial. No one really knows your struggles. See, now, Christian freedom enables us to live in community, vulnerable, open, because we know all of our righteousness is in heaven. Now, let's move to the second thing. Let's move to point two. Christian freedom is a narrow bridge over polluted streams called legalism. Now, let's move to license. Here's point two. We must not turn liberty into license. Look at verse 13 with me in your Bibles, please. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I want to define Christian license for you, okay? This is what I mean by license. Christian license sees freedom as grace as permission to sin. Freedom and license sees grace as permission to sin. License is the girl who came up to me years ago, and when she left home, she went to uni, and she struggled with terrible sin. And when confronted by some of her Christian friends, she said, "Hey, it's all about grace, brother. It's all about grace." And Paul knows that this is the background of these Galatian Christians. So he doesn't just talk about legalism. He talks about the trials of license as well. Now, notice what he says here. Don't abuse freedom. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And my friends, what he's saying is, don't see freedom as an opportunity to sin. Jesus did not set us free to do what our flesh and desires want to do. Let me say it like this. Grace does not free us to live to ourselves. It frees us for the first time to trust God and serve our neighbors. Okay, now, what is, Rusty, if it's not legalism and it's not license, what is it? It's freedom to serve. Look in your Bibles at verse 13 and 16. We'll close here. Look at this. But through love, serve one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Let's close with this. Notice these three words. Freedom. Serving. Spirit. All three used in this context. I put them together and I came up with a term called Spirit-empowered freedom. Christ has set us free from a tyranny of a sinful heart, and His Spirit gives you a new freedom. That means a new ability to love and to serve one another, to fulfill God's commands by loving Him with all your heart, and for the first time to really love your neighbor as yourself. This is the land of Christian freedom. Now, I want to come back to our original question. How much Christian freedom do you have? How much Christian freedom do you live in? And the answer to that is, how willing are you to love Jesus by serving His people? How willing are you to love Jesus by serving His people? Okay, say a little more about that. If you're not willing to serve, there's no desire in your heart, then you have experienced very little Christian freedom. Let me say it like this. If the thought of working in the creche and serving families in a church repulses you, there is a Spirit-empowered freedom problem. You're not free to serve. If you can't be bothered to bring sick people a meal, it is a Spirit-empowered freedom problem. If you can't be bothered to serve Christians in time of need, then you're not walking in the Spirit and the freedom to love God by serving His people. I want to flip that on its head before we move on. How can Mother Teresa serve in the slums of Calcutta all those years? Because it's not her being so great, it's a Spirit-empowered freedom. How can a New Zealand girl go to South Sudan and lay down her life to serve dying and sick people? Because the Spirit giving her power to live free to serve. How can a man I know serve his sick, ailing wife every morning of their marriage by bringing her a cup of tea in bed and never being resentful? Because the Spirit has given him power to love Christ by serving His people. Now, my question then is, how free are you to serve Christ and His people? And if you're like me, you want more Christian freedom, because I'm not free to bring my wife a cup of coffee in the morning yet, every morning. I might do it one morning. I want that freedom. I want it. I'm not there yet. In the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking the Spirit's work in our life. But I want to encourage you with this. God will open doors for you to love Christ by serving His people. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's prepared good works, service for you to do. And when those doors open, license will step in and say, you're free. Say no. You don't want to. And I encourage you, before you listen to license, listen to the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to work in you. And that might mean you need to take some time and get alone and ask the Spirit to work in your heart to enable you to love Christ by serving His people. And I promise you, Ephesians 2:10, God will open doors for you to serve inside this church and out. And it'll be a battle. And it'll be the Holy Spirit alone that gives you that grace to say yes. Now, this is my last thought. I'm going to ask that you pray with me, and I'll pray with you, that this year God would give you real Christian freedom. I'm not asking you to go do something out of your own strength. I'm not asking you to go change your own heart. I'm telling you, you need a greater work of the Holy Spirit, just like I do, to enable my hard heart and yours to serve in a radical way. I just want to pray for that. Can we pray with me? Father, you've saved us, and I praise you by grace through faith, and we stand upon that. Lord, yet there's this incredible land of freedom, and it's not freedom of license. It's not freedom of legalism. It's freedom to know God, obey God, love God, and for the first time enjoy. Lord, we know that obedience and joy go hand in hand. They're intertwined. They love each other. When we obey, we experience joy. When we enjoy you, the fruit of that is always obedience. Oh, God, we want more of that. Lord, that is the sweet ground we want to dwell in. That's the heart of worship we want to come to. Lord, we want a heart to serve your people. We want a heart to be a church that's so radical in our service that people might come and they might disagree with Christianity and the gospel, but they cannot disagree and testify against how we treat each other. Lord, how Christ treated his disciples. We want to lay down our life for each other. We want to be an aroma of Christ to a dying world. And the only way we can do that is not more of us doing. It's the Holy Spirit empowering it. Over these next few weeks, give us insight into the Spirit's work in our life. And God, I pray for more Spirit work in my life. Give me freedom to love, obey, enjoy, and serve Christ. And I pray that for every individual in this church. Lord, I don't want to be a church that we have to plead with people to work in the creche. I don't want to be a church where we have to plead people to go to this or go to that. God, I want our hearts to be free to love God and His people. Lord, you have to do that in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.